Just imagine with me as we start that you're in the middle of something. Some task might be at work, at home, something really busy. It's taking up all your attention. You've got lots to do. You're not sure you're going to get it done. And something is distracting you. Something or someone is distracting you. There was once a guy who was in that situation. And after a while, perhaps in frustration, he said this. He said, shut up, I am busy. Now we might sympathise with that. But the guy who said that was the signalman, the wireless operator on the Titanic. He was busy sending messages, passengers' messages ashore. And messages about, I don't know, what kind of whatever passengers have messages about, I guess. He was busy sending them ashore, but his work was interrupted because someone was trying to send messages in. And it was disrupting his work. So after a while, he said, shut up, I'm busy. But this is one of the messages that was coming in. And it was an ice report in the kind of region of the sea where they were. Another ship says, we saw much heavy pack ice and great number large icebergs, also field ice. The warnings were ignored. Now we have the benefit of hindsight, don't we? We can see that when warnings are ignored, it leads to shipwreck. Now, the same is true for the life of faith. When warnings are ignored, it leads to shipwreck. And then, perhaps for us, it can often be the case that we are so caught up with something, so occupied by something, like that signalman on the Titanic. We have so much to do, we have no time, we have no inclination to listen to warnings. But ignoring warnings leads to shipwreck. Also, there's something else that can cause us problems in the life of faith. The other thing that can cause us to stumble in the life of faith is when we don't listen to encouragements. I've mentioned this many times, when Bear Grylls took a group of celebrities into the jungle, one of the things they had to do was to cross a huge ravine on a rope, just a single rope they had to make their way across. One of the celebrities, I forget his name, but one of the celebrities was terrified by this. Absolutely terrified. Terrified of heights. And he had to cross this huge ravine on this rope. But he saw some others do it first. He saw they could do it. He saw that the rope was strong enough and that they were encouraging him all the way. And he took their encouragements and he made the journey. If he'd ignored those encouragements, then he would have just stayed where he was, frozen with fear. The same can be true in the life of faith. When we ignore encouragements, it can lead to stagnation. I guess one of the questions as we just begin this morning I want us to think about is that if you're a believer this morning, if you've trusted the Lord Jesus, then if you're seeking to live the life of faith, do you think that today you are more prone to ignore the warnings? Now, you're more likely to think, I can press on under my own steam. I can do this by myself. I don't need to listen to warnings. Or do you think that this morning you're more prone to ignore encouragements? You're more likely to think, I can't move forward. You're more likely to be frozen with fear. Well, where's your heart this morning on that? Just consider that for a moment. More likely to ignore the warnings or more likely to ignore the encouragements. With that, we are beginning a new series in the book of Deuteronomy. It's the fifth book in the Old Testament. I don't know how you feel about the prospect of looking through Deuteronomy. Someone said to me this week, even the name Deuteronomy inspires a kind of certain sense of foreboding. I'm not going to ask you, but I'd be surprised if anyone here, in fact if anybody, said that Deuteronomy was their favourite book in the Bible. A guy called Bruce Waltke, who you've no reason you would have known, you would know about him, he's an Old Testament scholar. He wrote this. He wrote, Deuteronomy is the most important book in the Old Testament. And then he said, amazingly, however, I do not recall hearing one sermon on this book over my 70 years of attending church services. Maybe he's got a bad memory, I don't know, but that's quite a striking thing to say. What is the problem with Deuteronomy? If I were to stop now This would be the shortest sermon at Kingfisher. But if I were to stop now, and during the week ahead, a couple of Kingfisher members met up in the week for a coffee, maybe at Costa, and they would call them Marcy and Anthony. I think that keeps us safe. So they're in Costa. Marcy's there. Marcy orders a caramel cappuccino, sits down in a bit of a huff and says, "Why are we bothering to look at Deuteronomy at church? It's a waste of time. It's not just in the Old Testament, it's in the really Old Testament." Now, I don't like the Old Testament. I only like the New Testament. And what's so wrong with that? We're Christians, aren't we? All I want to do is hear about Jesus. Anthony's sitting there and he takes a sip from his skinny decaf latte and he says, "I know, I completely agree. And also, isn't it law? It's all about rules that must be obeyed. Do this, do that. All it does is shows we need Jesus, which we know already. Now, isn't the law all about doing good to get right with God? And then Jesus comes and shows we need to trust him. I agree. What's the point of wasting time looking at Deuteronomy?" At this point, the barista leans over and says, "I don't even go to your church, but I completely agree with what you're saying. I've actually read Deuteronomy, and all it is, it's an ancient document. It's written 3,500 years ago to an Iron Age culture in a different part of the world. It's got no relevance for us today." We might or might not have sympathy with that conversation in Costa, but it is worth asking, why should we bother with Deuteronomy? I think the best way to answer that question is to let the text speak, is to listen to the message as we work through it. What is this book that we are looking at? What is Deuteronomy? Well, the background to Deuteronomy is that God has rescued his people from slavery in Egypt. The descendants of Abraham grew into a large nation, uncountable like the stars, but they were heavily oppressed by the Egyptians. And God rescued them. God brought them out of slavery. He gathered them to himself. He made them his own. They were his treasured possession. He saved them. And they've been traveling from Egypt to the promised land. They've been traveling from Egypt, the place of oppression, to the promised land, the place of blessing. That's their journey, the place where God will live with them, where God would bless them with the abundance of life. And God's been using Moses to lead his people. He used Moses to lead his people out of Egypt. Moses has been leading them through the wilderness. And Deuteronomy is a group of sermons preached by Moses, preached over a single day. It's a day right at the end of Moses' life. In fact, it's the very day that Moses dies. And Moses knows that. And so he preaches to the people. He urges the people. He's been leading these people, been frustrated with them, been loving them, been caring for them for a long time. And this is his farewell sermon. Deuteronomy is the final words of Moses to the people of God. The people who are on the edge of the promised land. People who are just about to enter into that place of blessing. But it's not just the kind of closing comments of an old pastor. It's this book, this farewell sermon, is the word of God to his people. And the way the book has been put together, the structure of the book is like a contract, like a covenant. The parts of the book match the kind of agreements that were made by kind of reigning kings to the subservient nations that they ruled over. It's a book, it's a document that describes or defines a relationship. Deuteronomy is a book that describes a relationship between the Lord and his people. That means a couple of things for us. It means, first of all, and this might surprise you, that Deuteronomy is gospel. Deuteronomy is good news about the grace of God. It describes a relationship of love. A love that begins with the Lord for his people. That the Lord has graciously saved his people. He's made them his own. And in response, he calls his people to love him in return. It's a book that shows us the Lord God as the great redeeming, saving, gracious, loving God. And giving a mission to his people to live out that grace in the world. So it's about the life of faith. It's about living as the people who have been saved by grace, living in a loving devotion to the Lord who saves. So why do we bother with Deuteronomy? Well, to answer that question, we're going to try and let the text speak for us, speak to us. And we're looking today at the passage that Phil read for us, Deuteronomy chapter 1, verses 1 to 8. These verses, it'd be helpful if you had them open in front of you. These verses launch us into the book of Deuteronomy. They introduce us to what we are about to hear. It tells us in verse 1, these are the words Moses spoke. It's a record of Moses' speeches. Verse 3 then says, Moses proclaimed all that the Lord had commanded him. So the words that Moses speaks are the Lord's words. Deuteronomy is God's word. And then in verse 5 it says, Moses began to expound this law. Now these speeches that are God's words are an explanation of this law. Now at that point we might think about Anthony with his skinny decaf latte saying, the problem with Deuteronomy is that it is law. And verse 5 says it is, isn't it? It's an explanation of law. But it's not that sort of law. You know, when we hear the word law, we think of kind of impersonal legislation. Do this, don't do that. Cold and hard. It's not the sort of law that we have in Deuteronomy. The word translated in verse 5 is the word Torah. And that's not about the kind of impersonal impositions of the state. It's more like the loving instructions of a parent to their child. And like when a parent brings up a child, the bringing up of a child includes so much, doesn't it? At times it includes commands, of course. Also includes promises, history, stories to learn from, encouragements, teaching about all the different parts of life. It's an instruction, it's an authoritative instruction, but a loving instruction. In fact, it's something that will make the psalmist who reflects on these things later to say, I love your Torah. Blessed is the one whose delight is in the Torah of the Lord. See, this law, this Torah, is a cause of delight. It's a pleasure because it's the loving instruction of God to the people who he saved to show them how they should live. In this passage, Moses speaks to the people. But as we read through it, and we have all these difficult place names that Phil read, it shows us that place is important. Where they are matters as we think about these sermons preached on one day to them. Now, where are they? It says in verse 1, they are east of the Jordan. Verse 5 says it again. They're east of the Jordan. They're right on the edge of the Jordan River in the territory of Moab. That means that they are on the edge of the promised land. It means that the next step forward that they take is a step into the land that God has promised to them. And so it's here at that juncture that Moses speaks to them, preaches to them this covenant relationship with the Lord. The place where they are is hugely significant because the place where they are is a place of decision. It's a place where they will be urged to be faithful to the God who saved them. Now, this community of faith are at the place of decision, and as the day wears on and they have heard all of the teaching of Deuteronomy, as Moses reaches his conclusion, he will say right at the end, in Deuteronomy chapter 30, this day, today, choose life so that you and your children may live and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice and hold fast to him, for the Lord is your life. Choose life, choose the Lord. The Lord is your life. Now this day when all of Israel have gathered together and have listened to God's word through the preaching of Moses, this day is a day of decision. Are they going to hold fast to the God who has saved them or will they turn away from him? As they're confronted with that challenge, as they stand there at the place of decision, the place that they've come to is a place that has a past and it has a future. And the past and the future of this people urge them to respond in the right way. You see, they don't suddenly turn up at Moab out of nowhere. They come to Moab with a history. A history that includes warnings and encouragements. And we're going to see that more in the weeks to come. But there's a bit of it here. Look at verse 2. Verse 2, it's a kind of parenthetical comment that's been put in those things that show that it's parenthetical. So it says this, it takes 11 days to go from Horeb to Kadesh Barnea by the Mount Seir road. Why do we get that bit of travel information here? Well, let me tell you about these places. Horeb is the region around Mount Sinai. It's the place when God had rescued his people from Egypt. He gathered them in Horeb. That's where they went to. They met at Horeb. It's the place where God's presence descended with lightning and thunder and fire. It's the place where God spoke to his people and established them as his people. He began his relationship with them. It's a relationship that continues. So in verse 6 of our passage, we can say, the Lord our God. Yahweh, the God who rescued us, is our God. We are his people and he is our God. That relationship that began at Horeb was the foundation of everything. And from Horeb, they set out towards the promised land. They set out to enter into the place of blessing where they would live with God and enjoy being with him. And they weren't very far away from there. It was 11 days' journey to Kadesh Barnea, right at the edge of the promised land. Now, right at the kind of gateway into the land of promise was Kadesh. Now, soon after leaving Horeb, they were ready to take hold of what God had promised them. And when they were in Kadesh, they sent in some men ahead of them to see what it was like. And the men came back and said, it's good, it's really good, but it's too difficult to get in. A Kadesh Barnea, Kadesh is another place of decision. It is a place where the people were faced with the promise God had given them that they would have the land, but they didn't trust him. They didn't obey his word. They didn't think that he was big enough and strong enough to do what he had said, and they refused to enter the land. So Kadesh is a place of bad decisions, a place where they didn't trust the Lord, and the result was that despite being so close, verse 3 says, 40 years have passed. 11 days became 40 years because they didn't trust the Lord. And now again, they're back at the edge of the land. They're back at the place of decision. They're back facing the question, will they trust the Lord? Verse 2 is a warning. It's a warning to remember their past, not to repeat the failures of Kadesh. Their past warns them to make better decisions today. Warns them against the dangers of unbelief. They're meant to remember that as they hear God's word at the place of decision. But their past doesn't just have warnings, it also has encouragements. Look at verse 4. It's another kind of aside, really. At this day on the plains of Moab, that they've come there after the defeat of these two kings, Sihon and Og. And again, we'll hear more of them in the weeks to come. These two kings lived in the borderlands, the territory of the promised land. And as the people of God approached them, they offered terms of peace, but Sihon and Og refused, and they came out with their armies and they fought. And God gave his people victory. It was their first victory as they began to take the land. God fought for them. Those events are great encouragements. A great encouragement that God will fight for them to do what God has promised. So the people of Israel, as they come to this place of decision, they have a past with warnings and encouragements. Warnings and encouragements that shape the way they act today. As today they are called to choose life. The place of decision also has a future. Verses 6 and 7, it describes this land. Verse 7 describes the dimensions of the place that they're going into. The place of blessing, what is set before them. They're to remember what God is giving to them to shape how they will act today. And so their past and their future meet together today to urge them to choose life at the place of decision. But look at me at verse 6, just the beginning of verse 6 for a moment. Beginning of verse 6 says, the Lord our God said to us at Horeb. You might not think there's too much in that. But a bit later in Deuteronomy, there'll be a lot made of what the beginning of verse 6 says. Because the strange thing about verse 6 is that the Lord didn't speak to them at Horeb. You see, the generation who came out of Egypt, who were gathered at Horeb, who heard the voice of the Lord, they were the generation who went on to Kadesh and who chose not to trust the Lord's promises. And they were the generation who in the next 40 years died in the wilderness. Now those who were gathered on the plains of Moab are the next generation, those who weren't at Horeb. And yet Moses says, the Lord our God said to us. But later on he will say, the Lord spoke to you at Horeb. What do we make of that? Well, Horeb is the beginning, really. It's the place where God gathered his people together to hear his word so they could respond in faith. And Deuteronomy treats the later generation as though they were there, as though they were part of that. You see, God's word has a dynamic that moves across the generations, calling his people to lives of faith. Now, as they gather in Moab, they are reenacting what happened at Horeb. In a sense, these are a people who always live at the place of decision. People who, for every day, is a day when they are called to choose life. Every day is a day to choose whether to stand on God's promises or not. Now, despite how their circumstances will change. You see, that this place where they are, the geographical place, is a place between the wilderness and the promised land. Spiritually, it's a place between the promise and the fulfillment. And that's where they're to keep living. That's where the place of decision is. And it's hard. It's going to be hard for them. Decision-making is difficult. Now, my wife has done many things that I haven't. She's given birth, and she's done a bungee jump. I've never done a bungee jump. I'm sure they're fairly similar. She was on holiday with her family, and she and her father and her brother decided to do a bungee jump. Now, in some ways, that's a fairly easy decision, isn't it? Someone says, "Do you want to do a bungee jump?" Yes. Okay, done. Decision made. But then the next thing they had to do was to walk out over a bridge. And they had to wait their turn. And their turn came a little bit sooner than they expected. And someone suddenly said, "Who wants to go next?" That's not such an easy decision. And then with an elastic band tying their ankles together, they had to shuffle out over a plank above a huge height. And next decision was, "Will you jump?" That's not such an easy decision. Now, decision making is hard. When it comes to it, now, we can make the decisions in advance, but when it comes to it, will you jump? Now, this passage, when the Lord speaks to his people, he helps them to jump. Now, at this place of decision, he gives them a very solid reason why they should choose life. In verse 8, they are reminded of the words of the Lord when he says, "See, I have given you this land. Go in and take possession of the land that the Lord swore he would give to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and to their descendants after them." The Lord has promised to give them the land. He promised it a long time ago to Abraham. Repeated the promises to Isaac and Jacob, and again the Lord has promised that their decision to choose life, is a decision to take God at his word, a decision to take hold of what God has promised, and to do that with confidence, because he will do what he has said he will do. Now, their decision is shaped by the past with those warnings and those encouragements, but their decision is founded upon the faithfulness of their God. Now, why would they choose life? Why would they choose to obey and to stick to their God, even when it looks like the odds are against them? Now, why would they do that? Because he's promised and he is faithful. Now, their decision making is a decision to trust the character of their God. Now, it's always the way that decisions work in the life of faith. Now, whenever we trust God in anything, from the small things to the big things, we could look at all the reasons why his word might fail. Now, we might look at the promises in the New Testament of resurrection and life after death, and we can say, well, medically it's impossible, it's outside the realm of human experience. We can look at the promises of forgiveness of sins and life and glory forever. Now, how do we weigh up those promises? Now, we can look at all the reasons why God's word could fail. Now, these Israelites on the edge of the land of Canaan could look at the fortresses and the armies coming out to fight them, and they could weigh up their military disadvantages. But the life of faith doesn't just look at the obstacles, it also looks at the God who makes the promises. Now, the God who makes these promises is the creator of the world. He created it from nothing. He's the sustainer of the world. Every atom, every moment is held by him. Now, the God who made these promises is the one who never changes, the one who has all power. And when he promises, we can be sure that he can even create life out of death. Now, decision making, when it comes to the crunch, is hard. But the Lord helps them. He helps them to jump. In fact, it's almost as if someone doing a bungee jump has someone just walk up behind them and give them a little push. God gives a push to his people to choose life. Now look again at verse 8. See how God brings his blessing to his people. The way God brings his blessing to his people is that he speaks to them and says, go. Go and take possession of what I have promised you. Now, God's word isn't just full of promises of what God will do. It's also God's word drives his people to take hold of what he has promised. Drives his people to live out the good things that God has given. In Deuteronomy 1:1-8, it launches us into the book of Deuteronomy. God speaks to his people, warning them, encouraging them, explaining his Torah to them so that they will choose life. So they will choose life in his goodness. Now, the life of faith that they live is a life which will always be lived at the place of decision. A place where they will always, every day, be urged, today, choose life. I don't know what you think of all that. We might begin to think, well, what does that mean, though, for us? Now, we're 21st century Christians, aren't we? How should we hear the message of Deuteronomy? It's a question we need to keep asking as we look at this book. And as we ask that question, there are a few things to remember. One of the things to remember is that Deuteronomy is part of a bigger story. It doesn't stand alone, but it's part of a story that stretches from the beginning to the end of time. A story of salvation, a story that climaxes in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Deuteronomy is a part of that great story. But you know that when we trust ourselves to Jesus, we become part of that story too. When we trust ourselves to Jesus, we belong to him. We're united with him. United with the one who is the climax and the fulfillment of it all, who is the climax and fulfillment of Deuteronomy. So as we listen to Deuteronomy, we need to be aware that we listen to it as those who are united with Christ. What does it mean for us who are united with Christ? And as we think about that, we need to see that, of course, Deuteronomy is addressed to a particular people at a particular time, at a particular point in history. They're on a particular geography, a particular place. But this place of decision, it functions as a kind of paradigm for decisions that every generation of God's people will face. Whenever God's people gather to hear God's word, we in a sense, reenact what happened at Horeb. Whenever we gather to hear God's word, we hear the Lord's claim on us as his redeemed people. Now, since we've come to Christ, we have a bigger idea of what that redemption is, a more fuller idea. But we, just like them, are urged to respond in faithful obedience. Whenever God's people gather to hear God's word, we face the same challenge that was heard on the plains of Moab, the challenge today to choose life. In response to grace, to choose to cling to and love to and obey the Lord who has saved. And as we think about the Lord who has saved, we need to ask, who is this Lord who has saved us? Because our Christian confession is that Jesus Christ is Lord. And when we say Jesus Christ is Lord, it doesn't just mean that he's our master. It means that Jesus Christ, who is the man from Nazareth, is God with us. He is Lord. He is Yahweh. The one who spoke directly at Sinai, the one who spoke through Moses at Moab, is the one who was incarnate and born in Bethlehem, who lived perfectly, who died on the cruel cross, who was raised and now sits in glory. The one who has sent his spirit, the one who keeps calling us through his word today to choose life, because the Lord is your life. Now today, our Christian life is lived at the place of decision. As part of God's people, we share the warnings and the encouragements of the past. As part of God's people, we have that bedrock certainty of God's faithfulness to his promises. As God's people, we gather week by week to hear God's word, and by his word, he drives us forward. He forms us, he shapes us, he draws us to keep choosing life each day. Now, as life circumstances change, as the terrain of our faith journey takes twists and turns that we might not expect, in the good times and the bad times, he keeps urging us to choose life. And so as we hear Deuteronomy 1:1-8 this morning, how do we respond? Remember at the beginning how I asked the question. I said that ignoring warnings can lead to shipwreck, and ignoring encouragements can lead to stagnation. So what we saw in this passage, what we see in this passage. If the Israelites repeat the unbelief of Kadesh, their faith will be ruined. If they forget the encouragements of the defeat of Sion and Og, then they will stay on the edge of the land and never take hold of what God has given. So remember the question we asked at the beginning. If you trust the Lord Jesus, if you're a believer, do you think that your heart, the condition of your heart today, is more likely to ignore the warnings, to think that you can press on under your own steam, that you can keep going on the strength of your own faith? Or do you think that you're more likely to ignore the encouragements? To be more likely to think that you can't move anywhere, more likely to be frozen with fear. God's word urges us to press on in the faith. He urges us through his word, today choose life. Keep obeying, keep loving. God's word shows us that his faithfulness is bigger than our failures. That his faithfulness is the source of all of our encouragements. So perhaps as we just try to weigh that up and think about where we are now, maybe we need to ask, is your heart soft to respond? Now, do you think your heart is soft enough to hear the warnings? Now, at times in Deuteronomy, those warnings will be fierce, the language will be strong. But if we come to hear the warnings that God gives us with the attitude, I can manage by myself, it would just be like pouring cement in our ears. We won't hear. Now, I've often heard Christians who are talking about some kind of unwise decision and say, it's okay, my faith is strong enough. But down the line, their faith is a mess. Now, the whole point of faith, isn't the whole point of faith to say, I need God, I can't do it on my own. And if we start to say, I can manage by myself, I trust the strength of my faith rather than the faithfulness of my God, well, then we're going to take the first steps on the path to ruin. But then there's the other thing that can make us stagnate in the life of faith. Is your heart soft enough to hear encouragements? It might seem like a strange question. But isn't it the case that there are troubles and sadnesses in life that can harden our hearts? It's a kind of self-preservation thing, really, isn't it? We maybe harden ourselves so that we don't hurt anymore. But as we do that, we can harden ourselves to the encouragements that come, and we won't hear them. Now, these Israelites are to be encouraged by their victories over the two kings. Encouraged because those victories show that God is for them. They need to know that, because they're going to face all kinds of difficulties. And if they're going to keep loving and keep obeying the God who saved them, they need to know that he is for them. That's the encouragement they needed to remember. Do you know that God is for you? That everyone who has trusted in Jesus Christ is shut up into the stronghold of God's care. Romans 8:31 says, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Now, some could say, well, he may be for others, but not me. Or people could say, yeah, but my struggles are that they're just too big. There can't be comfort. And I guess there's a way that such people, and that might be how you're thinking this morning, that such people have built up a false fortress. They're seeking protection from their hurts, but as they've done that, they've shut out the rich encouragements of God's promises. Now, God's word, if we listen, will assault such fortresses with his gracious promises of his greatness and his goodness. He will say again and again to his people, I am for you, and I am bigger than your sadnesses. The promise that is given in verse 8, this promise to give a land to Abraham's descendants, is a promise that grows throughout the Bible to become a promise of eternal life and eternal happiness with the eternal God. A promise for all who trust in Jesus Christ. A promise that God secures by giving his own son to die for us. But if we refuse to hear the encouragements, How will we ever move forward in the life of faith? Now, the way forward for each of us is full of uncertainties. Now, how will we know how our faith will be challenged tomorrow? We don't know. But we do know that God is with us. Is your heart soft enough to hear that? Is your heart soft enough to hear the encouragements? Is your heart soft enough to hear the warnings? Now, will you ask God now to soften your heart to hear his word? Now, maybe this week you could resolve to pray with the psalmist who prays in Psalm 119, "Turn my heart towards your statutes." And we need God to do that for us. We need God to turn our hearts towards his word, towards his promises, towards the things that he says, so that we hear his warnings and we hear his encouragement, so that today we choose life, because the Lord is our life.